Right. Well, today we are finishing our message series, Why Church? This is our fifth week of this series, and we've taken 4 weeks so far to ask ourselves this question: why are we here? Why are we here? Why are we here as the church, as the people of God on earth? Kind of a big picture question. And a little more specifically, well, why are we here as Southwest Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana? And we've seen lots of questions, lots of answers to that question, and all of them are true. And so when we think about the mission of God in the world, we say that we are here to seek and save the lost, to pursue that mission that Jesus has given us. When we think about the reality of our society and our culture, we say that the church is here to make missionaries, to make people who can cross cultural boundaries with the message of the gospel from the church to the world. When we think about that great commandment Jesus gives us, that we should love one another, we can say that we are here to pursue God's unique vision for our lives and for our congregation, to love our neighbors as we have been uniquely gifted, uniquely equipped to do. When we think about the job of pastors, guys like me, the shepherds of the church, even as we all follow the good shepherd Jesus together, and when we think about pastors, we say that we're here to build up the church, and that's why we're here. And today, when we reflect on our life together as the people of God, and we ask the question, why church? The answer today is that we can say we are here to be a team. To be a team. It's true. I believe that every worthwhile pursuit that we have in our lives requires us to live and act and work in teams. And we see this in so many ways in our lives. You know, a great example that we're all familiar with is in families. In families, having both a mother and a father around helps parents and families to deal with all the different situations, all the different challenges that come with raising children. So raising families, raising children is a team effort. In our businesses, in our places of work, you know, I think probably all of us work in teams. We usually work in teams where we have the benefit of several people's unique gifts and talents, and it's a really rare job today where you can go to work and you never have to work with anyone else. You can just kind of do your own thing and be left alone. That almost doesn't happen today. Our lives of work are a team effort. You know, in our society, in our lives together as Americans, you know, we live in a democratic society where ideally we all come together to discuss, to debate, and to solve the problems that face our communities. And so government is a team effort. And when we come together as a team, we better understand the needs of one another. We better understand the needs of different people in our society. We see another great example in our military, maybe, or in all the armed forces across the world, where if you're in the military, about the worst situation you can find yourself in is to be alone, because our military trains people, trains each person with a special set of skills, and then they train those people to work in teams together so that together they can work more effectively than even a whole bunch of people working individually alongside each other. They work in teams. And I could go on and on and on with examples. Basically, everything that's worth doing in our lives is worth doing in a team. But you know what? When I thought about the roles of teams and teamwork in our lives, one example came to my mind, first of all, and I'm not really even totally sure why this suggested itself to me, but it works. It fits. And what came to my mind is sports, not just sports in general. What I thought of was the 1990s Chicago Bulls basketball team. Are there any Chicago basketball fans here? Not for a while. They haven't done too much since the 90s. Sorry. But in the 1990s, the Chicago Bulls basketball team had an amazing run. What happened, Pat Smith, our only Chicago Bulls fan, what happened in 1991, 92, and 93? The championships, the three-peat. The Chicago Bulls won 3 years in a row the NBA championship. This was only the third time that an NBA team had ever done this in history, to win that championship 3 times in a row. It's also, by the way, 91 was the very first championship that that the Chicago Bulls franchise had ever won. So it's a big deal. The Bulls were led by some big names: Michael Jordan, who we've all heard of, Scottie Pippen as well, also a Hall of Famer. Mostly, though, the Bulls were led by Michael Jordan, because even though both Jordan and Pippen are NBA Hall of Famers, we kind of all know it's Michael Jordan. He consistently led the league in points scored. Michael Jordan is the guy who many people consider to be the best NBA basketball player of all time. And so the Bulls had this amazing winning streak in the early 1990s. But then something happened to show that really they were not as much of a team effort as they might have hoped. What happened was after the 1993 championship, Michael Jordan decides he's going to go out on top. He announces his retirement in a surprise move. And he's retiring not just to go and enjoy life. He wants to pursue a career in professional baseball, a second professional sport. And so he retired from the NBA. And while the Bulls, after that, they were still a very solid team. They made the playoffs, they got close, they were a very solid team, but you could tell that they had lost their star player. You could tell that instead of being the Chicago Bulls, they were kind of like Michael Jordan and the other guys. They relied too much on their star, and they just weren't as good without him. So the Bulls failed to secure that championship in 1994, and then the next season they started in pretty much the same shape. But then Michael Jordan, you may remember this too, Michael Jordan surprised everybody again with another surprise announcement that baseball wasn't working out, and he was returning from retirement to play professional basketball once again. He went back to the Bulls. And so following Michael Jordan's return, Pat, what happened? 96, 97, and 98, they did the three-peat, the three championships in a row again, becoming, I guess, the third and fourth NBA basketball teams to accomplish this feat. And so the Bulls, they had an amazing run. With Michael Jordan, three championships in a row. Without Michael Jordan, no championship. With Michael Jordan again, three more championships in a row. After the 98 championship, basically all the stars retired or moved elsewhere. Jordan, Pippen, the coach, and the Bulls have been rebuilding ever since. And it just goes to show us the value of a team and kind of shows us that when we rely too much on one person, really, no matter how good that one person is, we're not as strong as we think we are. And so we in the church need to learn this lesson well. I believe this is something that we at Southwest have learned, that we need to live and act as a team, but it's a lesson that always bears repeating, that we do better when we live and work as a team. We do better when we encourage each person, every person here, to use their unique gifts in service of their family, in service of their neighbors, and in service of the people of God. As a team, we are more capable. That's the practical benefit of teamwork. But even more than the practical benefits that we might have that come from working together, there is a theological reason for this too. As Christians, there's a theological reason why we work in teams. As Christians, we know that each person here is a gift from God. We know that every talent that each person has here is a gift from God. And so we should recognize what really is happening. Excuse me. We should recognize that if we let one person try to do it all, or on the other hand, if we try and shoehorn people into positions that they are not fit for, if we try to get people to do jobs that they don't have the gifts, the jobs that they're not equipped to do, if we do either one of those things, if we fail to come together as a team, if we fail to value all the people and all the gifts that God has given to us, then what we're really doing is we are neglecting the gifts of God. And if we tell people that your gifts aren't needed or your gifts aren't wanted, then we may even be despising the gifts of God. And none of us should want that. But we can say thanks to God that he has set up his church so that we would work together. And we can say thanks to God that Jesus has redeemed us all through his blood, through his death on the cross and his resurrection. We can say thanks to God that the Holy Spirit is doing his work in each of us. He is doing his work of sanctification in each of us through God's word and sacraments. He is preparing us to live holy lives. He has given each of us gifts, spiritual gifts to use. And a spiritual gift is any gift you use in service of the Lord. And we can say thanks to God that the church, the last couple thousand years, has really done a pretty decent job of using all the gifts and all the people that the Holy Spirit has given to it. And that's what we see happening in our scripture reading today. The church, the early church, learned this lesson well, that the church needs to be a team. So let's go to our scripture reading. Let me give you the setting. At this point, we're in Acts 6. What's happened so far is that the disciples of Jesus are in Jerusalem. Jesus, of course, came, he ministered on earth, he died, he rose again. He spent some time with his disciples teaching them and preparing them after he rose, and then Jesus ascended into heaven. He left them behind. He gave them his mission. The disciples waited some more, and then in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost comes. The disciples receive the Holy Spirit. Peter begins preaching, and many thousands of people are brought to faith and baptized. From there, staying in Jerusalem, the disciples begin their work of evangelism. They taught whomever would listen in the temple. The apostles even did miracles of healing, we read. They continued to face opposition from the religious leaders and the government of Jerusalem, but through it all, the church is growing. The disciples have this wonderful picture of life together. They're sharing all they had. People are receiving faith in Christ. Lives are being changed. And then we come to Acts chapter 6, where now the church needs to deal with a problem that has arisen. In those days, we read, in those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. And we need to kind of unpack this because there is a whole lot of context right there in that sentence. In the early church, especially while it was still more or less confined to Jerusalem, almost everyone was Jewish. It was a Jewish faith. Their faith in Jesus was a Jewish faith because they recognized him as the Messiah that God's people had been waiting for. But at this point in the history of the Middle East, there was really more than one kind of Jew, culturally speaking. They would have all worshipped the one God. The center of their faith and devotion would have been at the temple in Jerusalem. But we see this division between Hellenistic Jews and Hebraic Jews. Let me explain what that is. Hellenistic is another word for Greek. So you can think Greek-speaking Jews. These Hellenistic Jews were people who had left Jerusalem. They had left Judea, the nation around Jerusalem, and they had spread out further. They had gone into the Greek-speaking and the Latin-speaking cities. They had much greater contact with these other cultures that really dominated the whole Mediterranean Sea during this time in world history. So these are the Hebraic Jews. These are the Hellenistic Jews. While the Hebraic Jews, Hebraic just means Hebrew, these guys still lived in the Hebrew culture of Jerusalem and Palestine. They had never left. And so the Hebraic Jews didn't have this extensive contact with the Greek-speaking world like the Hellenistic Jews, and their culture, as a result, was just different. And so while they had the same faith, apparently it was different for these two groups to come together. They didn't mix well. And so what was happening was that somehow, as the church was performing its works of service and mercy, somehow the Hebraic Jews from Jerusalem were being taken care of, while the Hellenistic Jews, the Greek-speaking Jews, were not. And specifically, you see what's happening is they are feeding the widows of the community. And that day, if you were a widow, the widows did not work. And of course, by definition, you don't have a husband to support you. And if you also didn't have sons to support you as well, then you didn't have anyone caring for you. And so if you're a widow in that situation, your options really are you can beg or you don't eat. That's kind of your options. So the Christians made sure to take care of the widows who were connected to the church, but some were being missed. That's the problem that's set up here in verse 1. The 12, that is the apostles, the leaders of the church, they were aware of this problem, and they have a solution. The apostles' solution is to say that the church's life together is a team effort. It's a team effort here. And we read, so the 12, the apostles, gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. And so the apostles are saying that this mercy ministry is important. Caring for these widows in the church is very important to them. It's important for the church to take care of her own. It's important for the church to take care of those people who can't care for themselves. But the apostles also say that they can't be the ones to fix this problem. They can't be the ones to do it. They can't take on the responsibility of making sure that this ministry works properly. And why not? Because, they say, that would take them away from their unique calling. This would take the apostles away from their unique calling. It would not allow them to use the gifts that only they had. They say it would take the apostles away from the work that only they can do, namely the ministry of the Word of God, as they call it, preaching, teaching, sharing the life-giving, life-transforming Word of God with people who need to hear it. They say, guys, this is our job, and if we were to take care of this ministry over here, then we would not be able to devote our full attention to this ministry that the Lord has given to us. I'll say, kind of as an aside, by the way, I'll tell you in my own job as a pastor, it happens sometimes that people will come to me and say, hey, pastor, I think it would be really great if Southwest did this thing or that thing, or we had this event or that event. We had this kind of ministry or that kind of ministry. And my response when someone says that is usually something like, yes, I think that would be wonderful. How can I help you make it happen? How can I help you make it happen? And what I don't usually say, although I could say it, is it would not be right for me to neglect the ministry of the Word of God to lead this event, to make this ministry happen. It wouldn't be right because that is the special work that God has given to me here. And indeed, as we talked about last week, my real purpose here, more than leading programs, more than making events happen, my real purpose here is to equip and empower the people of God through the Word of God to use the gifts that God has given to each of us. That's the work I've been called to do. And the apostles say the same thing. They say, we can't do this, but it needs to be done. And then speaking to the whole gathering of the disciples, they say, brothers and sisters, now choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. A little more literally, the apostles say to choose 7 well-testified about men. 7 men who are confirmed by the community to be the right guys. So everyone needs to recognize their suitability for the task. They need to be full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. And in other words, what the apostles are saying is that the men they choose must have the right gifts to perform this work and the right temperament to perform this duty well. And so this is an important part of working together as a team. The right people need to be in the right positions. If we force people into the wrong positions, if we have people do work that they are not equipped for, if we have people do work that they hate to do, then we're neglecting the gifts that God has given to us. And more than that, our life together suffers. And the apostles say then, once the right 7 men are chosen, they say, then we will turn this responsibility over to them, and we will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. So the apostles aren't just giving these 7 men directions. They're not just saying, we need guys to come and go do the legwork and we'll continue calling the shots here. The apostles are giving actually responsibility. The apostles are giving these men the authority to do the job. The apostles are recognizing the gifts that God has given to these 7 men to perform a ministry like this. And the apostles are then setting them free to actually use those gifts. They're not trying to control everything that happens in the church. And while the apostles are setting these men free to use their gifts, we should also point out that the apostles aren't abandoning them. They're not letting them say, go, you guys work over there, and then we'll kind of forget about you. That's not what's happening. The apostles will continue to pray for these 7 men and their work. And as part of the ministry of the Word of God, the apostles would continue to speak with them. The apostles would continue to guide them in their work. The apostles would continue to apply God's Word to their lives and their ministry, the lives and ministry of these 7 men. So these men have been empowered to serve, but they're not just cut loose. And remember why we're talking about all this, why we're talking about the church as a team today. It's not that Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 7, is here to teach us about Christian leadership. That's really not the point of these verses, although we can learn some lessons from the wisdom of the apostles. We're talking about the church as a team today because Jesus has redeemed all of us from sin. We're talking about the church as a team because the Holy Spirit works in and through each of us. The Holy Spirit is here working in all of us to teach us, to guide us into the truth, and to sanctify us for holy living, to make a difference in our world. And I count each person here, each one of you, as a gift from the Lord, as a blessing from the Lord. And so we want every person here, we want to value every person and every gift that the Lord has given to us here at Southwest Lutheran Church. And one way that we do that is by recognizing the truth that the church is here to be a team. And so now, how do we make this real in our own lives? How do we act as a team? How can we make sure that we all live and act as teammates in the church? How can we use all of our gifts here that God has given us? Well, the answer is easier and simpler than you might think. Just be involved. Be involved with something, almost, I can say, with anything. Join a group, maybe, here at Southwest. It could be a small group, a fitness group, the youth group, the dartball team, or get some friends together and start your own. I don't know. There's probably others I'm forgetting. Or join a ministry team, whether it's here in the church or outside the church. We have You know, an altar guild, there's guys who set up chairs every week. There is a Sunday school team, the people of passion. There's the band, the technology and media people, the learning center in the city where we tutor young people. And I'm probably forgetting even more here, like I said. The point is that the simplest way to make sure that all of our gifts are being used is for all of us to be involved in something. In something. So be involved. And when we are involved in our life together, we will have opportunities to use our gifts, to bless one another, and to do the work of the Lord here with one another and outside the walls of our church as well. And you know what? When we are all engaged in the work of God's people, when the church actually lives and acts as the team it's meant to be, then really cool things happen. In the early church, we saw what happened in verse 7 of our reading, that the word of God spread. The word of God spread by the power of God's word, through the apostles' leadership, through the service of these seven men, through the whole church bearing witness to their hope in Christ, praying together, sharing together, testifying together, serving together, each person according to their own gifts, and all together as a team. Amen. Let's stand. We'll continue by confessing our faith, what we believe in the words of the Apostles' Creed, as we do every week. And as we say this today, we can think of, that second article of the Creed, where we confess what Jesus has done for each of us. And the reason why we value each and every person here is because God has valued each and every one of us here so much that he sent his Son to die for us, to forgive our sins, and then to rise again so that we would rise to new life with him. And so we'll think of that today as we confess our faith. You'll see the words on the screen, and we say together, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Go ahead and take a seat. We're going